Good morning, friends, and welcome to the Gospel of Grace broadcast. We are thankful to have the opportunity to bring to you, after 30 years of broadcasting, the reassuring message of God's free and sovereign grace. This broadcast is sponsored by the McClenny Primitive Baptist Church. You can receive additional information about this ministry and the doctrines of grace at www.mcclennypbc.com or by calling 904-259-7806. Pray as we go forward together this morning into God's Word. Please stay tuned for another message of God's free and sovereign grace.
Good morning, friends. We welcome you to the Gospel of Grace broadcast, and we always, always desire an interest in your prayers. This morning, we're going to very quickly, because we want to move on in our study of the feast days, we're going to begin very quickly speaking to you with the Lord's help on the feast day, as we began speaking last weekend, the Day of Atonement. It is in Yiddish Yom Kippur, the great Day of Atonement, the annual Day of Atonement in the nation of Israel in the Old Testament. It is the Day of Days. We've been studying the feast days in the book of Leviticus, in course, one behind the other. But we pointed out last week that this day is unusual. This feast day, in my mind, is the queen of all the feast days. On what this represents, what this feast day represents, all matters hinge concerning God and His people. Now remember, everything that takes place in the Old Testament points to something that is going to transpire, take place in the New Testament. That is, they all point to the person and work, the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every verse, every word, somehow prefigures, shows forth in advance the person and work of our blessed Savior, our Redeemer, as He goes forward in the great work of redemption and salvation, which is the what this is all about. I mean, all of history is His story. And so we go to the greatest of the rituals of the Old Testament, that great feast day, the Day of Atonement. Now, last week, we spoke about this in the entirety of our broadcast, and we spent all of our time, very tediously at points, we spent all of our time trying to grind out the fact that everything in this ritual had to be done in a certain way, by a certain person, on a certain day, at a certain place, at a certain time, in a certain manner. There was nothing that was done arbitrarily. There was nothing that was done. The high priest did not make things up as he went. And we saw that even the week prior to the Day of Atonement, he spent in special preparation, and he was under the watch of other individuals to make sure that he didn't defile himself. Everything had to be perfectly done on the Day of Atonement, because in the Old Testament, the future year of the children of Israel, them being protected from their, having the blessing of God on them, was going to be determined by the quality of work that's done by the high priest on the Day of Atonement. And if the priest does not get things done right on the Day of Atonement, then those rituals are not faithfully observed, then the blessing of God, His protection, is removed from Israel for the next year until the next Day of Atonement, for the next opportunity for things to be made right between God and the nation of Israel. Very intense. So everybody was just very obsessed that everything would go just right. It had to be the right person, at the right place, at the right time, doing the right things, in the right manner, just as they've been prescribed by God, given to Moses, by the pattern that was given to Moses in the Mount. Now, we spent most of our time talking about using Old Testament scripture last week to describe it. Now, this time, we want to talk more about, instead of looking at the Old Testament implications for the Day of Atonement, this week we want to spend most of our time talking about what the Day of Atonement prefigured. What does the high priest represent? What does the blood of, you remember there were two goats and the great sacrifice. Now there were many sacrifices done on that day. There are many washings on that day. Five times the priest is washed. How does all that prefigure the blood of the goat and the goat that's left alive and let go into the wilderness? How does all of that prefigure? What does that mean? How does that point to the Lord Jesus Christ? And how does that bring peace of mind to you and I today? How does that bring us joy? Well, we're going to read to you from Hebrews chapter 9, where Paul alludes to this day in the New Testament. In Hebrews chapter 9, the Apostle Paul alludes to the great Day of Atonement in verse 11, and he says this, Christ being come and high priest of good things to come. So there we begin. Christ is the ultimate high priest who doesn't have to make sacrifice for himself. Remember, Abraham had to make sacrifice for, pardon me, Aaron would have to make sacrifice. The Old Testament high priest, Aaron, he would have to, there would have to be bloodshed to cover his sins before he could go make atonement for Israel. Not so with our high priest. Aaron would have to be washed to get rid of any exterior defilement. Not so with high priest. With Jesus Christ as our high priest. Christ being come, he enters this world to become our high priest. He enters this world to become something that he previously was not. And that is that he becomes our high priest functionally. He is our go-between. He does business with God on our behalf. And that's what priests, simply put, that's what they did in the Old Testament. They were individuals who were marked out by God to do business that Israelites couldn't do on their own behalf with God in order to make reconciliation, satisfaction with God. That's what priests did. They were to mediate things between God and men. So Christ becomes a high priest of good things to come, better than the old things in the Old Testament. The book of Hebrews, the key word is better. Everything is better in Jesus Christ. It's all better. He's better than the angels. He's better than Moses. He's better than Joshua. He's better than the law. He's better. Jesus Christ, better than the tabernacle, better than the temple. He is better. All things about him are better. He's a high priest of good things to come. By a greater and more perfect tabernacle. He's a better high priest because he has a better tabernacle than they had in the Old Testament. We'll talk about that. A tabernacle not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. And he didn't go in, Paul says, by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, once having obtained eternal redemption for us. You don't have to get it done. He's already got it done. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling unclean sanctified to the purifying of the flesh, that is what Paul's saying there in verse 13, that there was some ceremonial cleansing, that is some ritualistic cleansing of the individuals under the Old Testament. So if the blood of a goat could ceremonially make one temporarily clean before God in worship service, Paul in verse 14 says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, infinitely much more valuable than the blood of some old goat, how much more shall the blood of Christ now, and Christ who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, Paul said, how much more is that blood going to purge your conscience from dead works to serve a living God? And so for this cause, Christ is the mediator. He's the one that makes happen the New Testament through his death, by means of death, because of the transgressions that were committed by God's people in the Old Testament and by us. all of us which are called by grace, we can now receive the promise of eternal life. Okay, so that points back to the ritual cleansing and those things that were involved in the great day of atonement. So we're going to see how Christ did that. He becomes, we have alluded already, that he's the perfect high priest. He's a better high priest than Aaron. Aaron was a sinner. He was defiled. And his cleansings were only temporary cleansings. I mean, at the end of that ritual, Aaron walks outside. He's defiled again. He's got to be washed again. It was the role of the high priest in the Old Testament to represent the people of God before God. But remember that before he could go before God on behalf of the people, he needed to have his own sacrifices so that he was qualified. But Jesus fulfilled a role which no human could ever fill. Before Jesus, a high priest could only enter in the most holy place once a year on the Day of Atonement. And even then, he couldn't come directly into God's presence. Remember the sacrifices which had to be offered. The incense, listen to this, the incense was burned. Now, this is very important. They had to burn incense. They had to create a cloud around them, a cloud of thick smoke, so that they could not directly see the presence of God. But when Jesus came into the presence of God, he didn't need to send up a cloud of incense in the holiest of holies so that he didn't accidentally see God and die. Jesus Christ could boldly walk right up to his Father. Jesus Christ is the perfect high priest, and he was able to represent his people, yet not in need of any redemption or sacrifice as they were. And he's the priest of a perfect tabernacle. Christ didn't enter into an earthly tabernacle in order to come before God, as Aaron did on the Day of Atonement in order to make sacrifice for the people. But listen, Christ, he goes to where God is. Whenever he says, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit, Christ in the person, in the spirit, remember the spirit of Christ, these three are one. 1 John 5:7. So the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, is the Spirit of Christ. These three are one. Christ in the form of the Holy, in the form of the Holy Ghost, after the sacrifice of Calvary, he does not go to hell, as you've heard taught, but he tells the thief on the cross, this day shalt thou be with me in paradise. Jesus on the cross says, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Now listen to what Paul says in verse 14 here. He says that when our high priest died on the cross, sheds his blood, then in verse 14 he says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God? When Christ dies, Christ in the form of the Holy Spirit goes into the heavenly tabernacle. Listen to me. Christ didn't go into the tabernacle which was just an earthly replica of the heavenly reality. He didn't go into Herod's temple when he died. He didn't just come before God on earth, but he went before God in heaven in the presence of the Spirit with the fresh work of Calvary. He ascended, and now today, in a body of flesh, our high priest is seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high. The high priest had to go into the tabernacle every year and make this atonement every year. The word atonement means to make satisfaction for. Every year on the Day of Atonement, the high priest had to make satisfaction for the sins of all of the nation of God. But let me say, this we can see, that the high priest was unable to do once and for all what needed to be done, because Aaron would do it over and over again. The high priest could not offer the perfect sacrifice in the law of Moses and fulfill completely the Day of Atonement. Listen, Christ has no need for a tabernacle or a temple. He doesn't need a mercy seat or an Ark of the Covenant. I'm not interested in them finding the Ark of the Covenant today. We don't need it anymore. Christ is our high priest, is able to go right into the presence of God every day and there appear on our behalf and stands as our intermediary. He stands between us and God, and God blesses us for his sake. The Father sees us through him. He's done away with the external regulations of the law, which applied until the time of the new order that he institutes. And so as he offers up his spirit to God, the Spirit of Christ offers up the blood in heaven itself. The Father's pleased with it. How do we know that? Because on the third day, he raises the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Spirit of Christ comes back to the body of Christ. It's resurrected. Christ enters. Verse 12, it tells us, without the blood of goats and calves, our great high priest on our day of atonement at Calvary 2,000 years ago, unlike the high priest who had to sacrifice not only for the people but for himself, Christ is the perfect high priest. He can enter into the presence of God without the need of sacrifice, and we have really stressed that in our remarks. He enters the most holy place just as every high priest before him. Jesus, in his sacrifice, goes into the very presence of God. But remember what I told you. All other high priests that had gone into, now they go into the presence of God, into the holiest of holies, into the temporary tabernacle behind the veil. And so they would put incense on the altar of the in the holy place that would fill up the holy place and the holiest of holies, so they would not walk in and see God and die. They feared for their lives while they were in the most holy place. The high priest would have bells on the corners of his garments so other high priests could hear him move around. The high priest on the Day of Atonement, when he was going into the presence of God, he would have a rope tied to his ankle so that he could be pulled out of the most holy place if he saw God, or if he was found to be with sin, if he had not performed all the rituals correctly, and as a result died in there. A rope was tied to his ankle so he could be pulled back out. Let me tell you, they didn't have to tie a rope to the ankle of Jesus when he went to Calvary. Jesus didn't have to worry about this. He went into the presence of God on our behalf without fear of a failure. As our representative, Jesus came before God, and he gained our atonement, our satisfaction, removed all of the legal barriers between us and God. God is no longer angry with us. As the Word of God tells us, God is angry with the wicked every day. But we're no longer wicked because of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've been justified, made just as if I'd never sinned, perfect and spotless and righteous in the presence of God. And so, being the perfect high priest, he has achieved for us perfect redemption and atonement. We are free by his own blood. Tells us in verse 12, the high priest always had to offer sacrifice of the blood of the goat on the Day of Atonement. But not Jesus Christ. He is not going to offer the blood of a goat. But by his own precious blood, we're going to be purged. You see, the sacrifice of goats and calves could never affect permanent peace with God. Those sacrifices had to be repeated each year. Their weakness is demonstrated in their repetition. The high priest entered that holy place each year, placed blood on the altar to atone for the sins of the nation. Leviticus mentions that he sprinkled it on the Day of Atonement 7 times before the mercy seat. But that could only ceremonially, temporally cover the sins of the past year. Christ accomplished his redemption once and for all because of the power of his blood, the most precious commodity. I say it again, in this entire universe, his atonement was an eternal one. It never needs to be repeated or redone. His blood lasts forever. It is done. We speak of some theological terms like expiation and propitiation. And what that means is, expiation, it means that the blood of Christ both covers our sins and at the same time takes away the wrath of God. Expiation, it removes our sin, and propitiation, It satisfies the wrath of God. Christ covers our sins, and he's taken away the anger of God toward your sin. So when Satan whispers in your ear, you're guilty, and God hates you, and he's not going to have anything to do with you, he is a liar. You remind him of the power that there is in the blood of Christ to remove your sin completely and perfectly, covers you, makes you just as if you'd never sinned, and satisfies God's wrath. So there's peace between you and God. Peace. And that's what I preach on this broadcast. I don't preach God's wrath. I preach God's peace. Now, there are some that are not under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is no peace for the wicked, saith the Lord in Isaiah. There is no peace for them. But I'm not preaching to them today. I'm preaching to God's people. And I preach the gospel. Paul calls it the gospel of peace. You see, under the old covenant, when the high priest offered the sacrifice, it could only affect an outward cleansing. The Old Testament sacrifices only externally clean. It covered sin, but it never dealt with it in a permanent way. And each time someone sinned, a sacrifice had to be offered again. It was a never-ending practice. It began in the Garden of Eden after Adam and Eve sinned, and God made them clothes from animal skins. And they saw and learned that blood had to be shed. An animal had to die in their place to make them right with God. For there to be a permanent solution, a perfect sacrifice had to be made. One for which all eternity could bridge the gulf between sinful humanity and a perfect, sinless deity. One had to be sacrificed. He'd have to be human. For us humans that sin, the sacrifice would have to be one of us. It was we who had sinned. It'd have to be one of us who would pay the price. Yet the sacrifice would also have to be God, because only God in his greatness is infinite enough to cover the awful greatness of the sins that have been committed. Only God himself would understand what God would require and would have the infinite power and ability to make that covering. And so God, in his great wisdom, he has found the ransom. Praise God. And the ransom was that God would become man. Someone was needed who could both intercede for us and pray for us. And Jesus Christ was that perfect sacrifice. He was verily God and verily man. He both was the perfect high priest which could offer the sacrifice. He was the priest that could offer the sacrifice and the perfect sacrifice, giving up his life for your place. He died that you might live. Matthew, Mark, and Luke tell us all that when Jesus died at the temple, the curtain was rent in two. That thick veil that I talked about last week, very thick. There's no way that a man could tear it himself. But when Jesus died and he sheds his blood, makes satisfaction, says it's finished, our sins are covered, they're atoned for, satisfaction's made, propitiation, the wrath of God is satisfied. When that happens, the veil of the temple, Matthew, Mark, and Luke tell us, was rent in two from top to bottom. That is, the opening begins from heaven and works down. It's ripped in two. No longer was God separated from his people. The curtain which kept people out of the most holy place was torn by God himself. Before that, the high priest could only enter in once a year. The people of God couldn't go in. Only the high priest could go in. And now you and I, my friends, we can enter into the presence of God in prayer. Sweet hour of prayer. We can go on our bended knees and our hearts lifted toward God through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary 2,000 years ago because of the work of the great Day of Atonement. You and I, made clean by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, we can offer up sacrifices of thanksgiving and praise in our prayers to God. In our worship to God, we can come into his presence by the power of the Holy Spirit, because his blood has paved the way. It's tore the veil. It's bridged the gap. It's built the road. We can go into the royal throne room of God. And if you know what I'm talking about, you know what it feels like to be wafted by the Spirit of God into the presence of your Heavenly Father and feel the liberty that there is for just a few moments from the bondage of the corruption of this world. If you, my friends, have ever felt that, it's because you have felt the powerful work of the real, final, ultimate Day of Atonement at Calvary 2,000 years ago. The way was made clear by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only does it satisfy the wrath of God, but notice this, Paul says in verse 14, it cleanses our conscience. It tells you you're clean. How much more, he says, shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God. Now he's telling us the Holy Spirit will apply this, the power of this blood to your heart, to the doorpost and the lintels of your heart. And you can feel it, embrace it, believe it whenever you hear gospel preachers preaching that his blood can make the foulest clean, a Mary's or a Manasseh stains or sins more vile than they, my friends, his blood. You can feel it. Embrace the gospel truth. Now, there are many of God's people that are born again that just somehow they can't believe. It seems too good to be true that the blood of Christ is effective enough to make them clean. But I'm telling you, when Christ said it is finished, it's finished. And there's nothing standing between you and your God. You're set free. You're clean. You need to practically, functionally, by the power of the Holy Spirit, apply the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ to the guilty conscience of your heart and mind. Accept it as truth that it is free. That's our job. I'm not asking you to be born again. You will be born again by the power of the Holy Spirit. But I'm telling you, once you're born again, accept the truth of the gospel that salvation is not due, it is done. And in that, you can go forward and serve a living God because our great high priest has finished the work of atonement.
As we bid you farewell today, please remember to tune in next week to this channel at the same time for the Gospel of Grace broadcast. This broadcast is sponsored by the McClenny Primitive Baptist Church. You can receive additional information about this ministry and the doctrines of grace at www.mcclennypbc.com or by calling 904-259-7806. Please pray for us. And until next week, may the Lord richly bless you all is our prayer.